Jesus used every opportunity and used practically every method to teach during his earthly ministry. He had only three and a half years. So he made use of whatever was needful based upon his audience, based upon their needs. For instance, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He lectured, but he didn't always lecture. Sometimes he told earthly stories with heavenly meanings. Used the mode of a parable in portraying the sower going forth to sow and the seed that he sowed in Matthew 13. He taught by asking questions. On one occasion, he asked his apostles, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He knew the answer to that question, but they needed to answer it. The Apostle Peter, of course, spoke up, saying he was the Christ, the Son of God. Our lesson today will focus on an occasion recorded in Luke chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, we'll be spending a good part of our time Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 25 and going through 37. Luke 10, 25 through 37. Where Jesus responds to two questions asked him of a lawyer of that day, one who was quite knowledgeable in the law of Moses. And Jesus responded to his questions with a story and with his own question at the end of the story. So let's read that this time. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. Very familiar story, I'm sure, to most of you. Some of you can just stay ahead of me a little bit by wondering, knowing maybe what's going to be next. But let's just see. It's a story that has a lot of meaning. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Question number one. He said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answered and said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live." But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the same place, he looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, 'Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." So the lawyer asks a question, wanting to know what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. Now Jesus, knowing what was in man, knew it was an attempt to trap him before the other people that were gathered there. Jesus, knowing he was a lawyer, knew the answer already. And so the lawyer responded with the correct answer. Jesus said, "You're right." Said, "You do this and you'll live." And then Luke records these words, the next question that this lawyer asked, and where we'll spend most of our time, said, "Who is my neighbor?" Luke also adds for our benefit that he said this willing to justify himself. In other words, he knew he wasn't living right, or he wasn't living as the law wanted him to live. And he was just interested in looking good among his people and asking these questions. He had come to ensnare Jesus. He had come to entrap him, and found out he was really caught in his own trap. He was looking for a loophole. Remember, he initially wanted to know what need I do to inherit eternal life. And now he seeks to divert attention from that question by getting Jesus to answer, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus responded with the story. Or sometimes we refer to it, although I don't know what's a parable or not, as a parable. Who is my neighbor? The story of the Good Samaritan. First of all, what about that road? That road from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Based on my readings, it really was down to Jericho. I know we used to say at the house, we lived toward the end of McCoo Road, toward Eden's Creek Road, and my uncle and granddaddy and grandmama lived way up the road, and we were going up. We always were going up to grandma. It wasn't a matter of elevation. It was just, you know, you say uptown, some people say downtown, but it's the same place. It's according to what you get you. But that was really down. It had dangerous spots, many robberies on this road, desolate. Jerusalem, though, was in a hill 2,300 feet above sea level. Jericho, which was 17 miles away, was 1,100 feet below sea level, I'm told. So you have a distance of 17 miles, but you have a difference in elevation of 3,400 feet, so you're going down, just as the Bible says. Josephus, in the first century historian, said that that area was very desolate and was very rocky. And a man by the name of W.M. Thompson, who was a missionary in that area for 30 years back in the 1800s, in 1833, he made that trip, and he spoke about that in a book that he wrote, The Land and the Book. He said, "It descends over slippery rocks for more than a mile. Still, the road follows a dry channel of a brook for several miles further, as if it's ascending into the very bowels of the earth. How admirably calculated for robbers. After leaving the brook, we ascended and descended naked hills for several miles. Not a house, not even a tree is seen." And so he describes the road from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Well, what about this story? Well, let's look at the travelers on that road, that desolate, rocky road to Jericho. There were the robbers, of course. We don't know much about them. We can tell a lot about them by what they did, by their actions. They were callous, they were brutal, and had very little regard for their fellow human being. There was the victim. We don't know anything about him. Was he a Jew? Was he a Gentile? We don't know, and evidently it's not needed as part of the story that Jesus is telling. But we do know he was positively robbed, don't we? He was wounded, and he was left half dead. He needed help. He needed help. Well, help is coming. Here's a priest I see right out in the distance. He's coming down the road. Priest was looked up to as one of an individual of a religious nature. A religious world, you might say, and probably it represents that as far as today. There were many priests in Palestine. Since the time of David, they were divided into 24 orders, and each took a turn serving in the temple in Jerusalem. Priest in the story, the Bible says he took one look, and he passed by on the other side. He didn't have time or didn't want to fool with it, or didn't think it was his to do, and after all, there would be other people coming along later. There's another man that comes in the distance. We know help has finally arrived. This is a Levite. He's of the right tribe to be, to think to be helpful. Members of the he was one of the members of the tribe of Levi who were not priests but were assistants to the priest in the functions of the temple. But it says concerning this Levi, he didn't see the. It says the priest saw him. The King James says that the Levi looked on him. Now, if that's translated correctly there, that a look would be a little bit stronger than seeing somebody, right? To me, it would. If I looked at him, then maybe there was a little bit longer time frame there. Maybe not, but anyway, he passed on by. So as far as the victim is concerned, there's no help yet. Two people have come. Two people have gone. Then the Samaritan, I don't know if this fellow was a Jew, boy, he knows he's in trouble now. The Jews saw the Samaritans as half-breeds. Something like in the Old West where somebody intermarried with another, maybe with the Indians or something other. They called them a half-breed. White person and an Indian having a mixed race. So the Jews thought of them as rascals and renegades, and the way they came about, they were half Jews or partial Jews back in the time of the Babylonian captivity and the Assyrian captivity. Many of the Jews were taken out of Palestine area. But some stayed back in that area, and they intermarried with the Assyrians, Babylonians, and others that were coming in. So, and thus we have the woman at the well in John chapter 4, where Jesus speaks to her at the well and find that she had worshiped a little bit different from what the Jews did. But in the first century, there were bitter feelings of the Jews toward Samaritans. In fact, it was said in one writing that a Jew sometimes going from Galilee to Jerusalem would go on the east side of the Jordan River, going way out of their way just so they wouldn't have to go through Samaria. I don't know, maybe they thought they'd be unclean. And they were very careful about that. And yet in Jesus' story, this Samaritan becomes the hero, didn't he? Not the Levite, not the priest, not the religious folks of that day, or the ones that you would expect to help were of no help at all. They were on the road, but they were not ones who would stop and help. Now what's some lessons for us? This question: who is thy neighbor? The lawyer said, he that showed mercy. Jesus said, go thou and do likewise. And the lawyer had before then arrived at the fact that he showed mercy was that Samaritan, not the Levite and not the priest. And I'm sure it didn't take long for that to sink in to this lawyer. A lot of times when Jesus spoke, he had a lot of followers. At other times, once they started catching on to the message, once they started applying that message to themselves, they'd had enough of asking questions, and they moved on because they really didn't want to hear. They would say, you know, John chapter 6, that's a hard saying. How can we do that? How can we hear that? Some lessons for us. I think primarily it's a lesson of compassion in it, a lesson of mercy. People today are walking down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And many are running into trouble, aren't they? This proverbial road. Some have lost their jobs, or jobs cut, or they pay cut, wherever they do work. Before the end of the year, they're saying there'd be over 1 million people where the unemployment is going to run out. Houses are being foreclosed on. Perhaps they shouldn't have got into those deals, and the banks are as much fault problem as the people, but sometimes we do that. And among senior citizens, as we know well, the heating bills go up. TVA is going to raise this or raise that. the cooling bills, and they skyrocket, and sometimes it, you hear on the news that people have to make decisions between whether they cool their house or whether they have their medication paid for or go to the doctor, might be offset by the fact they got to have some food on the table and have to make that decision. But the Samaritan here offered help when the others didn't. He saw a need because this man was in trouble. He could offer the help. He had the help that the man needed, and he gave it. Levite, the priest, didn't know this man, didn't care. Samaritan didn't know him either, but he cared. He cared. His heart would not let him pass by on the other side. Each thing the Samaritan did goes back to compassion, doesn't it? Goes back to his care and concern for somebody else. The world needs compassionate people. We're taught in the business, you know, that to get ahead, you gotta sometimes do some things that maybe are not ethical. And so you've had springing up over the last few years. I know we did in the CPA organizations, the teaching of ethics. Because there were some unethical accountants out there. There were some unethical CEOs out there. Some of them in jail, some of them still getting millions and millions of dollars. But we need scientists, we need engineers, we need doctors, we need lawyers, we need men and women with big plans, but we also need people with big hearts, don't we? What if I was that victim? What if you were that victim? Now maybe you're not going to be literally on the road bleeding and half dead, but in need. Who's the one that's going to stop by to help you? Who are the one that you or I will stop by to help? Or do we just not see the need? Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Matthew 5:7. God's word says, "Put on then as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and patience." Colossians 3:12. What would we do in that situation? What do we do when we find ourselves in similar situations? Would we do as the priest and the Levite? Offer excuses? That's what probably they did. I would imagine a priest offered some excuses. Surely he saw the need that this man had. Surely that Levite saw the need that the man had. You think they might have been as callous not to even notice that? Some have come to that point. We read of people who pass by somebody who's down and out and just walk off and leave them. Or they hear something going on in the neighborhood and they shut the shutters, the windows down and fold the curtains and get out of the back. Too busy? Maybe that's the reason. Not enough time. He doesn't deserve help. Shouldn't have been traveling on this road anyway by himself. That's stupid. Stupid people get stupid things done to them. And those robbers might come back. Lots of places they could hide here. In the essence of this story, as far as the Lord says, it appears that the point is not who deserves our help, but who's needing our help. We're taught benevolence throughout the Bible, aren't we? A lot of Jesus' stories, his parables, have to do with helping someone else. In the epistles of Paul, again and again, he shows the importance of love for others. Jesus said, "This is the badge of discipleship, that you love one another." He knew those apostles would not get to first base with people if they were at odds with one another. There has to be a united front, so to speak. And people have to know that you care before they care to know what you know. As far as teaching, Luke 6:36, the Bible says, be merciful even as your heavenly Father is merciful. We expect mercy, then mercy must be shown. And we're going to need mercy, aren't we? Well, by grace are you saved. Grace is the unmerited favor, the mercy of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith on our part. That not of yourself, it's a gift. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So this man was a man of compassion. Well, what else can we learn? Well, the world will remember the compassion. There's a lot of people that have compassion. A lot of people feel compassion on. This man did more than feel compassion. He acted upon that compassion. Now, there may be times when only the emotions are required. You're dealing with someone who's bereaved. Sometimes you don't know what to do. Anything you say or do may not be the thing that you need to say or do, so you're just there, you know, at times. But the world remembers the compassion of the Samaritan because it led to instant action. Perhaps that priest had said, well, you know, I'm going to tell somebody back down the line that one of their fellow travelers needs help up here. You know, I'm going to tell the first aid folks or, you know, the heliport coppers, let the helicopters go in and take care of it. There needs to be a nurse here, you know. We let Connie do it, right? We got a nurse. I wrote this down. I probably copied it somewhere. Long lost where I got it from. Compassion is not real if it's no more than an emotion. Compassion is not real if it's no more than an emotion. Real compassion affects our conduct. I've seen times when I've asked folks, you know, if there's anything I can do for you, let me know. And then I go on my way, but and maybe I intend to help in some way. Maybe I already knew what needed to be done. But sometimes we just need to be like that Nike commercial and do it. Do it. Sometimes we fuss around the church. Well, the church is not doing anything. Well, you're the church, do it. I'm the church, do it. I don't have to have a directive from the elders to go out and visit the sick or to call somebody. Just do it. We have a directive from Jesus. Many of us are hung up on, I don't do anything wrong. On not doing certain things and not yet God's word says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. James 4:17. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. We've got to follow up on that faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. But that faith just doesn't say, I have faith. I believe. Therefore, and you're in it, you should feel better about that, you know, the fact that I believe. I'm not saying Levite didn't believe in God. The priest probably believed in God. But boy, that didn't help that victim out any. They could have believed that they blew in the face, but if they didn't offer help, that man's still hurting. Half dead is going to go into three quarters dead and full dead as time went on. Ephesians 6:10 says that we are therefore of opportunity to do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Sometimes we don't see a need that's right under our nose, do we? Somebody needing help. Goes beyond religious activities. Religion does, and helping does, and caring does. Or the Levite, or the priest would have been heroes in this story. Because they did a whole lot of activity. I mean, they were in the temple worship. But the one of Jesus emphasizes is not the ones that were back, had been back in the temple to guide the worshipers or the worshiper, the offer of sacrifices or whatever. His concern that day was that there was a man who needed help. There were three people that passed by who could help. The first two didn't. The third one did. And he was the one that was the hero. Even the lawyer saw that. Boy, he didn't want to see that, I'm sure. He didn't want, that indicted him. Oh, he was indicted right then, and you know, case closed, he probably, you know, he could have been sent to prison. Caring. That was the difference, wasn't it? Caring. Includes compassion, mercy. Goes beyond what we do on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night to what, who are we during the week? Paul would say, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And he would say that it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. The judgment scene of Matthew 25. Jesus is there and there's a separation on the judgment day. When the Son of Man shall come in glory. Before him shall all nations of the earth appear. And there's going to be goats on one side, sheep on the other. Then he asks some questions. And they have to do with folks that were hungry. Folks that were thirsty. Folks that were sick. Folks that were strangers. Folks that were in prison. He said, did you take care of them? Some folks are going to be scratching their head. I partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday. I came every Sunday morning. I didn't pay too much attention to that preacher, though, because preachers getting paid to say what he says. Says the same thing. I was baptized 30 years ago, 40 years ago. That victim didn't want to hear that from this Levite and this priest as they went by if they were mumbling that. What about our Christian circle? Who is my neighbor? After reading this, that should broaden our concept of who my neighbor is. It broadened the concept of that lawyer of who his neighbor was. Because here was a Samaritan, and suddenly, without him even knowing it, he has a new neighbor. And that neighbor is that dreaded Samaritan, hated Samaritan. And I have to admit that he's my neighbor. Maybe somebody we don't like is our neighbor. Maybe they got a different color skin. He's my neighbor. Maybe they speak a different language. He's my neighbor. We would say probably the circle of Christian responsibility is the world, going to all the world, but that's really too easy, isn't it? It's easy to say going to all the world and I don't have to think what's around me. It's easy to send somebody off to North Carolina. He's helping people up there. It's not easy to get through with the gospel. And yet, people are losing their lives and losing their souls daily. The Jews at the time of Jesus lived in a narrow, self-centered world. They hated others, had no use for them. The law said, love thy neighbor. The Jews interpreted that how? Love thy Jewish friend. Love only other Jews. There was an unusual illustration I saw. First, I didn't kind of believe it, but it was reported in the history of one fellow wrote, wall falling on the Sabbath. If it collapsed on someone, the Jews could remove enough of the wall to see who it was, whether it was a Jew or a Gentile. If it was a Jew, they could remove the rest of the rocks and and release him. If it was Gentile, they could leave it. They could leave him right there. Because if it did anything and it was a Gentile, they'd be violating the law according to the traditions that they had made over the years. And it's easy for me to find fault with the Jews, isn't it? It's easy for me to find fault with their pettiness, but how about me? How about you? Who do I see as my neighbor? Who do I help? Do I just help close friends? Just help family? For whom do I pray? Jesus really meant it when he said, love your enemies. He made a believer out of this lawyer, at least for a temporary time. Who is my neighbor? And when we think of that question, let's not lose sight of what the original question was, because it puts the emphasis on the wrong, on the right syllable. That's mispronounced, I'm sure. The original question was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, that is eternal consequences. And subsequent to that, the question, who is my neighbor, where Jesus spent most of his time, but still has to do with what must I do to inherit eternal life. Jesus' story points out many practical things to us. Like this Samaritan, we should show compassion. Not just the emotion, but to act upon that emotion. The caring. You know, it reminds me of the psalmist when he said at one point in a psalm, he changed his mind later in that psalm, but he said, no man cared for my soul. And I'm sure, I don't know whether that victim was conscious or not. But nobody would take care of his physical needs. There was no use trying to take care of his soul. We need to be compassionate. We need to let our conduct show that compassion. And then we need to, as these lawyers saw, to expand our definition of who is my neighbor. Who is my neighbor? I was hungry, he gave me meat. I was thirsty, he gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer and said, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, and when saw thee thirsty, and gave you drink, when did we see you a stranger, took you in, or naked, and clothed you? And when saw we sick, and in prison, and came unto you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. The difference in these two people that Matthew describes as Jesus speaks here is that they cared for others. One cared for others and the other didn't. That's the difference in this Levite priest and the action of the Samaritan. He showed that he cared. He showed that he cared. And that's what the victim needed. He needed care. He needed a compassionate heart. This morning, if you're here, not a Christian, but having studied on your own or with someone, you're convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're willing to confess that before this group, repenting of your sins, then be baptized to act upon that faith. It's an act of faith. And then arise from baptism. Romans 6, 3 through 5 says, arise from baptism to walk in newness of life. A life that includes caring for other people. Learning to care for other people. If you're here as a Christian and you desire prayers, you need to rededicate your life to Christ. Why not come this morning as we stand and as we sing?